Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That was what we studied from the very beginning. It is the beginning of a person's salvation. We fear God because we are told in the Bible by God Himself that we are born in sin. And if we were to die in our sin, there is a judgment that awaits us after death. And that judgment will result in sinners finding themselves in hell. And there is no escape from hell. Because when we sin against God. We do not just simply sin against one another. When we sin against mankind, we can find man and apologize and make the necessary restitution. But when we sin against God, He is the creator of heaven and earth. There is nothing we can give to Him to make restitution. There is nothing we can do to appease His anger and His wrath against us. Because from God's perspective, sin is a very, very heinous transgression and condition that man finds himself in. And that's why in the preaching of the gospel, it must begin with the fear of God. To put the fear of God in the hearts of men must come through the gospel message. Because that is the beginning of salvation. That is the beginning of real, true understanding. The understanding of what God expects from mankind. And so the fear of God literally means actual, real fear. It is more than just reverence. The reverential part will come after salvation. Because as an enemy of God, as a sinner, totally depraved, we must begin with being really afraid of God. Because God knows our sin. He knows the state and condition and the depths of our sin. The sin of the mind, the sin of the heart, the sin of our lips, the sin of our action. We are soaked and covered in sin. And God is all holy in contrast to us, all sinful. And so it must begin with the fear of God in our hearts. And then throughout the past 3 months of study, we know that the fear of God is clean. The fear of God protects us. After salvation, we continue to need the fear of God so that we will stay away from sin. Now that we are saved and born again in Christ, after we have accepted Christ as Lord and as our Savior, because we know that only Jesus Christ alone can save us, can bring a peace between us and God Himself. Because all that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary was accepted by God for our sins. When He died for us, God accepted completely and thoroughly all that He has done for us by raising Him from the dead for our justification. So that all who have truly accepted Christ as Lord and as our Savior, you are no longer standing before God as God's enemy, but you are standing before God as someone who is just, as if you have never sinned before, because that's how complete and thorough the blood of Christ has taken away your sins and my sins. Original sin, sin of the past, sin of the present, and sin of the future. That's how wonderful the salvific work of Christ had obtained for us. And so we continue to have the fear of God in our hearts after salvation because it will protect us. It will also help us to live a life that is filled with God's confidence, and that's what we need because the fear of God is better than any treasure that the world could ever offer us. It protects us from the sin of jealousy and envy. And it can also impact the enemies because with the fear of God in us, obeying the will and the word of God, God will put the fear in the enemies of God's people so that they will not be able to hurt us or harm us beyond what God has allowed them to do in our lives. That's how wonderful it is. But there is a warning, the cause of rejection, the cause of rejecting the fear of God. That means you come to God without fearing. Then God says, you will still have to face me. Because if you reject the fear of God, you are rejecting salvation. And when you reject salvation, you will die in your sin and find yourself in hell on the day of judgment. And God does not want that. And I pray and hope that if you have been coming week after week, you would have truly accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. Because the fear of God is real. You will be afraid of Him on the day of judgment after you die. But when you stand before Him at that state and condition of your life after death, there is nothing you can do to appease the wrath of God, because when you stand before God after death, it will be no longer God being your Savior, God will be your judge. It's only right now when you're still breathing and alive that you can make a difference. You do not need to die in sin and find yourself in hell. You can have all your sins forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why God taught us the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom. For our sakes, to help us do something about our destiny, you and I do not need to die in our sin tonight. You can find salvation, grace, and mercies by just simply coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, because you cannot save yourself. And with fear in your heart, you must now mourn for your sin. And then in all humility, in meekness, you come before God and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, unconditional surrender of your entire being to Him. And God will forgive you of all your sins. And then there will be a transformation, and that transformation will include a desire for righteousness. Like a man hungry and thirsty for food, you will hunger and thirst for righteousness, and God will fill you with righteousness, because you do so according to Holy Scripture. And God will help you, and God will be very, very happy that you desire righteousness. And that's exactly what it means by perfecting holiness. You want to do all that is right in the eyes of God, because even after salvation, you do not want God to be angry with you. Perfecting holiness literally means to fulfill completely the holiness of God in my life. That's what it means. It's not sinless perfection, but a perfection in obeying the word of God. That is what God demands at the conclusion of Matthew chapter 5. That's what Jesus Christ says. Be ye perfect in obeying God's word, even as God is perfect. Always doing the word of God. God always obeys His own word. He will always keep His word, and so must we. And which means when we sin, what does God's word say? Repent with all your heart and seek God's forgiveness through Christ Jesus. And God will cleanse and wash away every sin, including the guilt of sin. That's what God has promised. And that's what we must do. That's what perfecting holiness means in terms of not only the scope, but also the quality. Perfecting holiness in terms of our mouth, our words. Be very careful what comes out of our mouth. Guard it well and speak with careful consideration before you say anything. Speak the right words to the right people at the right time. That is what we must consciously do. And then we must also at the same time guard our hearts. Make sure there is no hidden agenda behind what we do, even in holiness. Guard your heart. Make sure that it is constrained by the love of God and nothing else. No other motive. You cannot mix it with the love of man and the love of God. The love of mammon and the love of God. It has to be purely, singularly, the love of God in our hearts. That's what perfecting holiness means. Guard your heart. The motive behind your desire to get rid of sin. Your desire to be righteous. Your desire to be holy before God. And then, of course, it must include also our mind. Because the heart condition cannot be seen by man. What is in our mind also cannot be known by man. But we are not doing holiness, obeying the word of God and being holy just to please man, just to have a good testimony. But we do it because it is the right thing to do. We are convicted by it. Do not do it because you want to have a good testimony before man. That is not good enough. It could be something that you do externally but not convicted by. Because you are doing it for the sake of man like Joash. He was a good king obeying the word of God as long as his adopted father, the high priest, was alive. The moment he passed on, he died, he changed. He became an evil king, an idolatrous king, because he did not listen to the counsel of God's word. No conviction. He did what was right in order to please Papa. You must not do what is right in order to have the semblance, external form of holiness. It has to be internal. That's what perfecting holiness means in terms of its quality. The heart must be right. The mind must be right. It has to be because of the mind of Christ. In all genuine, sincere humility, according to the scriptures, you do what is right in perfecting holiness. That means you guard your mouth, you guard your hands, and why? Your hands will only do these things. And you guard your feet in not going to places that will bring shame to the name of Christ. Because that's exactly what holiness is. That's what God wants us to do. Be ye holy, because I, your heavenly Father, is holy. And that's why we have to be holy. Holiness means getting rid of sin. The moment you know you have sin, you get rid of them. You do not want sin to reside in any part of your being. And then the qualitative aspect of it is also included in this phrase, perfecting holiness. The qualitative would be the areas of our lives. You cannot say, I want to be holy in terms of my mind and my heart and my words and my conduct only in church. But then you are not in your workplace. You cannot say, well, I will have this holiness in church, and so I will dress properly, I will dress modestly, I will conduct myself well. But when it comes to after church life, when I'm outside, you have another wardrobe. You have a completely different wardrobe whereby you become immodest. You don't care very much how you dress anymore. You start to dress in a carnal fashion, because that's how your colleagues dress in the workplace. That's how they want you to dress in the workplace. You cannot perfect holiness only in church. The perfection, the fulfillment of completion of your holiness has got to be not only qualitatively but also quantitatively in terms of all areas of your life. Whether you are in church or whether you are at home or whether you are in school, whether you are on vacation, everywhere you go, whether your parents are watching over you, whether the church people are watching over you, it's immaterial. You will continue to remain holy. Stay away from sin. Anytime when you sin, you will repent of your sin. You'll stay as far away from sin as possible, because perfecting holiness means exactly that, qualitatively and quantitatively. And that's what God wants us to do, because it's in the fear of God. You think God is an idol whose eyes cannot see? You think God is only present in church and He's not present where you live and where you work? Or when you go to school, He is present everywhere. He watches over you. He knows where you are exactly. Everywhere you go, even if you go to the deepest ocean or the highest mountain, God knows exactly where you are. Therefore, perfecting holiness is in the fear of God. You do not want God to be angry with you, because God knows whether you are pretending. God knows whether there is any area of your life and my life that is not holy before Him. Your private time, your public time, every single moment of every day, God knows. And that's why it's perfecting holiness in the fear of God, because God can be very angry, even with His children. Why? Why? Because God has given to us His promise. That's what you see in the first part of chapter 7, verse 1. His promise. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. What promises? The passage before chapter 7. The passage is a very famous passage. It talks about biblical separation, which we are very aware of. And so the Apostle Paul reasoned and argued, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Stay away from unbelievers. Do not have any spiritual fellowship and relationship with them. It doesn't mean that you cannot go out for a meal with your unbelieving colleagues or your school friends in the tuck shop. By all means, sit down and eat with them during lunchtime so that you can witness to them, so that they can see how Christians live. This is reference to any kind of partnership or relationship that involves the spiritual realm. Like your business, you cannot have a business partner that is an unbeliever if you are a Christian. You cannot marry an unbeliever because you are a Christian. That's what it means, because in marriage, there will be the spiritual relationship. In business, there will be the spiritual relationship. You want to close your business on Sunday because it is the Lord's Day. You want to keep it holy. He wants to open it, and there will be conflict. And you're going to fight unless you want to compromise and let Him open it. And therefore, you transgress. And that's the spiritual part. You cannot have any spiritual relationship with unbelievers, because what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? You want to do all that is right because you are a child of God. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. He is an unbeliever. He hungers and thirsts after unrighteousness. That is what he does, and that's what you do. And so you have to separate and get rid of all these things, because God's promise is, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. These are the promises. Do you know what that means? When you are called God's people, you have God dwelling in you. How can you now therefore live in sin? How can you not have holiness? The Spirit of God who lives in you will propel you, will give you the impetus toward holiness. It is not the will of man. When God calls us to be holy, he is not just talking to the man. He is talking to the Spirit of God who indwells us. And the Spirit of God and God himself, they are of one mind. If you are truly born again, the Spirit of God in you will listen to the voice of God Almighty. And because they are of oneness and one mind, this desire to be holy will automatically come forth from within you. You're not going to argue and quarrel with God. If you ever do, like Lot, your spirit will vex you. You will lose the peace of God and you will not be able to sleep. You will not be able to eat because you know there is no peace in your heart as long as you do not listen to the voice of God. Be ye holy. No, I don't want. The Spirit of God will not let you. The Spirit of God will continue to tell you, you have to be, you have to be. And you're going to be so miserable that you will surrender and submit. You will not fight. You will no longer be disobedient. Because that's exactly what happened to Lot. The Bible said he was vexed every day when he woke up. Because he knew he was in sin. He knew he was a lover of the world. He wants to get out. The Spirit of God did not give him the peace in his heart, as long as he remained in Sodom and Gomorrah and continued to love that city and all the sin that was in that city. That's why it is not something that you and I can just simply ignore. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God is your Heavenly Father's command. It's your Heavenly Father's desire for you and me, because he promised us that I will dwell in God's people. That is, the Spirit of God will now live in his children. That's what it means. That's the promise. And I will call them my people. I'm happy to let them borrow my name. In other words, please go out to the world and tell them you are a Christian. Tell them. I want you to tell them, God says, because I am truly in you and you are truly my people and I'm proud of you and I want you to tell them. But please do not misrepresent me. That's why Paul's argument is, dearly beloved, having these promises, based upon these promises, perfect holiness in the fear of God. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You are now God, called God's people. You know how great an honor that is? That God will be very pleased to give you and me the honor and the privilege to go around into this sinful world and tell them that you are a Christian. That means from now onwards, you are no longer going to see me, the old man. You're going to see Christ. That's exactly what baptism means when you experience believer's baptism. You invite your family members and friends. We encourage you to do that. Please encourage your family members and friends to come, especially when they are unbelievers. Encourage them to come. As you stand before God and all of them, you are basically testifying to them personally. Before God, you are telling them, from now onwards, let me publicly declare to you that the words that you hear from my mouth are going to be the words of Christ. The conduct and behavior of my hands and my feet, you're going to see Christ. Because now my heart and my mind, they are Christ-like. That's what it means. And God says, this is exactly what happens when a person is born again in Christ, and therefore let the world know, so that when you testify and share the gospel, it is going to be evidenced by this life. That's why it is so important for us to completely fulfill the holiness in the fear of God qualitatively and quantitatively in our lives. Because otherwise Satan will use one aspect of our lives and he's going to use it to bring shame to the name of Christ. And once that happens, the holiness will be shattered. And the only way you can fix it back is to genuinely, sincerely repent of all your sins. And then it will be restored. But why allow it to be damaged so severely? Stay away from sin. That's why the fear of God is clean. The fear of God protects. The fear of God keeps us from sin. That's what it's meant to do. That's what perfecting holiness means. The moment you know you have sin, you repent. And it will also minimize our transgression in thought, in words, in motive, and all areas of our lives. The promises are real because that's exactly what happens to us. Not theoretical, not metaphorical, not in the future. God says, now you are my sons and my daughters. Now, not after glorification. Right now, the moment you truly accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior, there is a real change in my relationship with you, God says. Now are ye sons and daughters of the Most High God, and one day it will be manifested for the whole world to see when I will give to you a glorified body and the world will see you for who you truly are, my children. That's what it means. The promises of God, the Spirit of God dwells in us and you are now my people. And not only that, there's some more promises. You look at verse 17. Wherefore, come up from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will receive you. I will be happy to call you my own and bring you into the throne of grace and mercies. I will receive you in your worship, in your praises, and in your prayers. I will receive you. I will not push you away. I will not reject you. I will embrace you and will bring you into my very presence. That's God's promise. Right now, don't have to wait until glorification where you can stand before God personally. Because God wants us to bear a holy witness in perfection right now. Because that's exactly why we are here. That's the reason why we are left behind after salvation. No other purpose other than to be a holy witness to tell the world the evidence of the love of God through Christ Jesus in your life everywhere you go. In mind, in motive, in words, in action, and in all areas of your life. You know how wonderful a life that is? That's the abundant life. Independent of whether you are rich or poor, big house, no house, doesn't matter. All this external does not matter. What matters is your living witness and testimony of the amazing work of salvation that God has wrought in your life through Christ Jesus. To live a life of holiness. And not only that, you can also encourage saints by your life. You can encourage saints who are floundering. You can encourage saints who are weak and who are suffering by your strength and maturity and how you have gone through all the trials and difficulties and temptations that you have been buffeted. You can encourage believers just as the Apostle Paul encouraged the believers in Philippi when they found out that Paul was determined in his obedience to God even unto death and imprisonment. And they were encouraged, they were strengthened. If my spiritual father was prepared to go to prison and die for Christ, so must I and so can I with God's help. That's how wonderful your life can be. And the promise says, God says, I will receive you some more. And will be a father unto you. Not only just call God's people, but God's children. Father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now these are his promises. You know how intimate a relationship that is? Not even the good angels, the archangel Michael and Gabriel, could ever call God Abba. No matter how powerful and how faithful they had been throughout the centuries and millenniums. They can never cross the line from ministering servants to family of God. That's why in the book of Revelation, when you look at that book very carefully, some of the songs the angels are not permitted to sing. Songs of praise, songs of worship, they can. But songs of grace and mercies and salvation, they were not allowed because they never experienced it. You sing based upon what you have experienced. You sing based upon what you know in your own heart in relation to Christ. The angel-like beings have never fallen into sin. They have never experienced God's grace and God's mercy and salvation in Christ. Oh, they can praise. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That they can do. But the other hymns, they could not because they are still ministering spirits. But you and I, because of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary, have been promoted by God's grace and mercy to a position whereby we leapfrog the angelic beings. From enemies of God, God did not just simply promote us to become servants of God, people of God. God has now brought us to the highest level of intimacy, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Now, based upon this phrase, you shall be my sons and my daughters. Please understand that in heaven, do not say that there is no more gender. We all suddenly become neuter. The Bible says we do not marry anymore, like the angels. That does not mean that when you go to heaven, there is no more male and female gender. Right? God says we are sons and daughters. Period. So we will always be sons and daughters. You mean, if I'm a woman now, I will be a woman forever as a Christian? Yes, as a child of God. You're going to be male and male. So the phrase, we are going to be like angels, no longer marrying, doesn't mean that we have lost our gender. The angelic beings are all masculine gender. There are no female angels. And so the angelic beings, they are masculine in gender. When the Bible says there's no more marrying and giving in marriage like the angelic beings in heaven, it simply means that once you are in heaven, you cannot produce, what, glorified babies? No such thing. That's what it means by no more marriage in heaven. The marriage is only here on earth where God has given to us this ability and this command to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. In heaven, that command does not apply. So please do not say that when we go to heaven, we're all going to lose our male and female gender. No such thing. Angelic beings are all masculine gender. So when you have a play or a skit, please don't choose a woman to do the angel part. Choose a boy or a male. You don't send the wrong message. There are women angels. No women angels. They're all masculine. How do we know? Because they're all in the... The terms are all in masculine. Okay? There is a masculine ending and a feminine ending in the Hebrew language. And that's how we know that they are masculine. Okay? That's how we tell. Masculine. We are now God's children, sons and daughters. That's how God has promoted us. These are the promises that the Apostle Paul argued must compel us to desire to fulfill completely the standard of holiness in the fear of God, to please Him. Not just to do it superficially as a facade to please man, whereby when man no longer watches, when you're all alone in your own house, the true nature, which is one of carnality, suffers. Don't do that. That's why perfecting holiness in the fear of God means it is a conviction, it is real, it is genuine, it is sincere, because you know that God sees everything all the time. And not only from the superficial, external perspective, but also inwardly from our heart to our mind, because God knows our heart and our minds, as well as what we speak, He hears, what we do, He sees, He knows. The entire being and all areas. Because you and I know that in some private areas of your life, we can't see. We may think that you are very holy and righteous in church, and so you may be promoted to become a Sunday school superintendent or a deacon or an elder even. Because we do not know what you do at home and at work. And so we make the mistake because we think that you are very holy and righteous. We have encountered pastors who have committed adultery. We've encountered elders who can teach, who can preach, who has a very gentle demeanor, very soft-spoken, very helpful, very kind-hearted, and he had been committing adultery for months. Nobody knew until it was discovered, because God promised us, be sure your sin will find you out. Do not have a hypocritical surface facade-like holiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God because of the promises that God has given to us if you are truly born again in Christ. The relationship that we now have with Him, sons and daughters, and He is our Heavenly Father, He will be in us, dwell in us, the Spirit of God, and call us His people, and He will receive us. Now, these are the promises. Are these not good enough for you to desire perfecting holiness in the fear of God? It must, because this relationship has always been impossible for us, if not for Christ. Because as an enemy of God, God won't hear our prayers. We can't even see the kingdom of God. Don't talk about entering into the very throne of God's grace and mercy. And now we can, because of Christ. How can a truly born-again believer be so ungrateful and not want to perfect holiness in the fear of God, having known these promises, and God never lies, that God has given to us? And so I hope you really want to do it. And so the question is, how to do it? The second half of verse 7, let us cleanse ourselves. Stop cleansing others. Cleanse ourselves. All right? Don't try to perfect holiness in others by being like a Pharisee, judging everyone around you, using your own standard as if you are the standard. Stop that kind of censorious, Pharisaical judgment. Let us begin with our own heart. Let us cleanse ourselves. That means purge and make clean. That's what it means. Make clean ourselves. From what? From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Because the transgressions that we experience on this earth are divided into flesh and spirit. The transgressions of the flesh would include the vices: swearing, lying, cheating, the words, drinking, smoking. The sins of the flesh includes fornication, adultery, homosexuality, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. These are all sins of the flesh. Cleanse it. Purge it. Stop drinking. Stop smoking. Stop pornography. Stop all these carnal addictions. The desires, the strong desires that have crippled our witness in holiness. Clean it up. Do whatever it takes to clean it up. That's what it means. And then the transgressions that involve the spirit, the filthiness of the flesh and the filthiness of the spirit, that will be the spiritual one, the pride of life. Right? You can't put a finger, it's not something tangible. The pride of life. That's the sin of the spirit. Idolatry, envy, jealousy, anger without a cause, contention, argumentative, unforgiving spirit, attacking the Bible, attacking Christ. Now, these are all the filthiness of the Spirit. All of them. Make them clean. Your body, your spirit. Get rid of all these sins. In the past, you couldn't even if you wanted to. Because when we had sin as our master, the sin of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, they were our motives, our motivation. That's how the world is propelled, day by day, propelled by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. They're never, never satisfied. And they will continue to grab more and more and more until they die. And what do they have at the end of their lives? Vanity, zero, nothing, emptiness. Because naked they came into this world, and they know very well naked they're going to leave this world. And all they have done was to waste their 80 years, because the God of this world had blinded their eyes into thinking that this is life, when in reality, it had always been death. They could not see. They could not understand. And therefore, they will never make clean and purge themselves. They will continue to swim in them. Swim in all these desires and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the spirit. The filthiness. They dive into it. They love it. They soak themselves in it. And that's why during all these festivals, they will drink and they will get drunk. They don't care. And they will commit all sorts of sexual transgressions and they don't care. But we are God's children, are we not? God has given to us the promises that we are instantaneously sons and daughters of the Most High God, where right now we can call God Abba Father. Not after we are dead and glorified. Right now, we can, God says. For that promises, will you now make clean and purge away every tiny little ounce of filthiness concerning the flesh and concerning the spirit. Our pride, our ego, our unforgiving spirit. People who attack the Bible, people who attack Christ, bring shame to the name of Christ. Get rid of them. Don't have anything to do with these people and stay away from such transgressors and transgression. And maintain this standard. Even you have to lose your friends. Even you have to lose your job in the process. You remain pure and clean because that's exactly what God wants from all His people. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In terms of quantitatively, all areas of your life, and qualitatively. Not an external facade, but a clean heart and a pure mind, resulting in clean hands and careful words. That's what God wants from His children. And God has equipped us to do it, obey it successfully, because God wants us to be victorious in our witness for Christ in this sin-filled and sin-sick world. May God help us as we consider the fear of God during this quarter. Next quarter, we shall focus on the last days. Do you know why? Because this year is the 500th year of the 16th century Reformation, 1517. Now it's 2017. And it will culminate in the month of October, where we will focus on what has happened to the impact and effect of the 16th century Reformation. The last days. That means the time for you and me to be a holy witness for Christ are numbered. Very soon, we will be taken home to glory. Just as there was a generation that lived during the first coming of Christ, there will also be another generation that will live during the second coming of Christ for His church. And that's why the Bible tells us you will be caught up or raptured. And that day could be any time because the world is ready, prime and prep for the revelation of the Antichrist. Will you be ready? You will always be ready when you are perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God can come, can send Jesus Christ and come again. Morning, noon or night, it does not matter because you are always ready as you perfect holiness in the fear of God to see God face to face, and He will hear, and you will hear from Him say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome home." Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, as sons and daughters of the Most High God. For we have not heard the words of man, but the word of God Almighty Himself. For Thou art our Creator, our Sustainer, our Provider, and You have given to all Your children the privilege and the honor to call Thee Abba, Father. Help us therefore as sons and daughters of God Almighty to perfect holiness in the fear of God in our hearts. Because we do not want Thee to be angry with us, O Lord. We want Thee to be pleased with our lives, in our heart, in our thinking, in our words, in our action, and in every area of our lives, in church, at home, at work, in school, including in vacation, that we will continue to live a life of holiness in the fear of God, because we know that we can never escape from Thy omnipresence, omniscient, for Thou art also the omnipotent God Almighty. And we do not want to stand before Thee unaccepted. But Thou hast given to us many promises that You will receive us, that You will call us Your people, and You will dwell in us through the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Help us therefore, O Lord, as sons and daughters of the Most High God in these last days, to live for our Savior, and even if we have not done so in the past, and how many years we have wasted, forgive us. But with whatever time that we have left on this earth, may Thou place in the hearts of all Your children this desire to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to do what is right, to live a life of holiness before Thee and before all men, so that from now onwards they will see our good works and see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. We pray, Father, also for someone in our midst who may have been attending this series of messages concerning the fear of God and have yet to turn to the Savior, or the person could have been here for the first time. May Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and cause this person to come before Thee on bended knees, so that this person will not need to die in his sin and stand before God afraid before You send him to hell. O Lord, may Thou be merciful, that as long as this person is breathing and alive right now, may Thou show grace and mercy in his heart and bring him to the Savior, O God Almighty, that this person may experience the fear of God in his heart, which is the beginning of wisdom, his salvation in Christ Jesus. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.